Well, for those listening on the MP3, there'll be a few extra listening on the MP3 because of people on holiday this week. There's a few out on holiday. So for you listening on MP3, the reason that we've got deck chairs, and we're all sitting in deck chairs this morning with sand scattered on the floor, some of the children playing with their beach balls over in the corner, somebody playing frisbee over here, is just because we wanted to share that holiday atmosphere as well. So sorry you missed it, but we're having a good time here in Caterham too. Great. Well, just so that they know what the scene is here as well. Well, if you're here for the first time, you'll find that different leading different mornings and different people speaking different mornings. We've got a team, an eldership team who lead the church here, and I'm just one of those. There's eight different elders involved in the leadership of the church, and then a whole lot of other teams who work alongside that eldership team. My name's Andy, and it's a joy to be starting this new series with you this morning. We're this morning going to be introducing the little book of Ruth. And Ruth is tucked in the Old Testament. We can think about where it is in a moment, but it's Joshua Judges Ruth, if you know the order of some books. If you don't worry. It's if you're in got a red Bible, it's page 265. Page 265. If you want a red Bible, I think there's one left. So some of you picked some up on the way in, but it's 265 or thereabouts in your Bibles. Ruth is towards the beginning of the story of the Old Testament. Now, I wonder if you've ever thought about how the Old Testament is put together. It can be a little confusing. I was talking a couple of times to groups of students, and together we've thought, well, it's kind of, I thought I knew how the Bible fitted together, the Old Testament. You see, you've got Genesis, that's right at the beginning of the story, the start of everything, isn't it? Genesis. And then you've got Malachi, which is at the end of the Old Testament, and that's towards the end of the story of everything. So surely it just kind of runs in order as you go through the Old Testament. Just taking a step back from that, you might have realized, or you might not, there's 66 little books in the library of the Bible. It's not just one book written at one moment, but 66 books. Right. So the Bible is made up of 66 books. 39 of them are in the Old Testament, and 27 are in the New Testament. And we can sometimes think that the Bible must be organized, the Old Testament at least, with the oldest book at the beginning and the newest book at the end. That'd be the logical way, wouldn't it, to organize it. And so here's a list of the books. Don't worry, you can't read the actual names, but Ruth comes towards the beginning. And so we might think that it's structured like this, the oldest one going down to the newest one and everything in between. But actually, it's organized a little bit a different way than that. And it's beautifully organized, and it makes sense if you know how it works. So it actually is divided into a number of sections. And so the first section is the book of Moses, or the books of Moses. So we'll shove those over on the side there, and we'll just grab the books of Moses and put them down here. So those are the books of Moses, those first five books. Then after that, there's this series of books that are historical books, and these tell the stories of kings and prophets and the interactions and the comings and goings and the politics, and that's the second section. Then, for those of us who are artists in here, this might be your favorite area. These are the wisdom literature, the kind of poets and are written here, Psalms as well, and that's the third section. Then there's two more sections, the major prophets, the fat prophets, they're the longer books of prophets, and then the shorter prophets. They're normally called the major and the minor prophets. So that's how the Old Testament is organized in these five sections. And then these five sections, though, they are organized from the oldest to the newest. So if you go to Joshua, that's the oldest of the historical books, and Esther is the newest of the historical books. And if you go to the minor prophets, Hosea is the oldest and Malachi is the newest. And that's the way that the Old Testament is organized. And here's Ruth right there. So it's sitting in the historical books near the beginning of the story in the Old Testament. So just as you read on through the Old Testament, maybe a useful insight into the way things are shaped as far as the organization of the Old Testament. Well, we're going to be reading together through the first five verses of this little book. And we're going to be looking at these three titles: Broken, Blessing, and Belonging. Broken, Blessing, and Belonging. Let's read our passage together, and we'll begin to think about this together. We'll read it, and then we'll pray that God would speak. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again that we can be sharing this morning together. And we thank you that we come to a God who speaks, a God who loves so passionately that he left heaven itself to come, to walk among us, to die on the cross for us, to rise from the dead, to be seated back at the highest place, but going through all that to draw us into relationship with him, into relationship with you. And we thank you that as a part of that relationship this morning, you want to speak to us. And we want to come with open and thirsting hearts as we read and reflect this morning. We pray that you would speak to us as we share this morning. For your glory, we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to go through this this opening passage together. You might be reading that and thinking, well, actually, I relate to that. Isn't it a heartbreaking story? This family, they go in search of wealth, of life, of survival, and they leave the patch of land where they live. And they go to the next door land, and as they get there, well, recession hits there as well, and they end up with nothing. And then the recession and the famine becomes really personal, because the father of the family, he dies. His name is Elimelech. It was his plan to leave in the first place, and now he's died. And some of us have suffered just the bereavement. Perhaps recently, perhaps not so recent. It's heartbreaking. But then they live for about 10 years. The sons, the two sons, they get married. And then they both die. And that is our passage for this morning, setting the scene. But it's a picture of a broken world, of a suffering world, a place where things aren't sitting how we'd hope they would sit. Imagine this family leaving with all their hopes and dreams and vision and heading to this new place. And they think that there they're going to find comfort and safety and life in fullness. And as they head there, slowly things just peel away, fall off, break. First of all, the economic situation, and then death hits the family, and then it hits again, and it hits again, and something in their hearts is saying, this is broken, this isn't right, this isn't how things are meant to be. This might be an echo of your own story today. Perhaps there are various things you've been investing your life into, and you've been thinking, this is how it's going to work. This relationship, this new job, this new vision, this new education, this next. And as you're investing into it, buying into it, somehow you're beginning to discover that perhaps it's not all that you'd been hoping for. There's something broken. There's something hollow. It's not as fulfilling as you had hoped. But this moment in history actually is broken in a deeper way as well. And that we could turn to a passage that would illustrate that for us in Judges 2, 16 to 19. Don't worry if you can't see the screen, or don't worry if you can't find it in your Bible. If you wanted to try and find it, it's rewind one book. So it goes Judges, Ruth. Judges is just before this little book of Ruth. And we're turning to chapter 2. Chapter 2. And this gives us an insight into this moment in history. And the writer of Ruth has been very careful to make sure that we note what point in history it is too. That's why in chapter 1, verse 1 of Ruth, it says, in the days when the judges ruled. In the days when the judges ruled. So we can turn to Judges chapter 2 and verses 16 to 19. And this is a summary of the story of that period of history, but it's an insight into the way that the whole of humanity ticks, actually. And it's an insight into the perhaps what you've sensed as you've tried to invest into the next thing that you thought would bring you hope and fulfillment and life. This is after the people have arrived in the promised land. Chapter 2, verse 16. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them, that's the people of Israel, out of the hands of these raiders. There are people attacking God's people again and again, you see. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but prostituted themselves to other gods and worshipped them. Unlike their fathers, they quickly turned away from the way in which their fathers had walked, the way of obedience to the Lord's commands. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived. For the Lord had compassion on them as they groaned under those who oppressed and afflicted them. But when the judge died, the people returned to ways even more corrupt than those of their fathers, following other gods and serving and worshipping them. They refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. So there's an insight into the culture of the people living around this family who are about to leave for another land. It's strong words. They've prostituted themselves. They're being unfaithful to the God of heaven who has rescued them, picked them up, carried them to the promised land. And they're saying, actually, we're not going to go and stay with you. We're going to hunt out these other gods around us. We're not going to worship you. We're going to worship something else. We're not going to find fulfillment in you. We're going to find fulfillment somewhere else. And as they do that, the way things are wired up, life begins to break. And the people cry out to God. They turn back to him. They go, God, why has it all happened like this? It's broken. Rescue us. So God raises up a judge. And this judge, who's just a leader, it's another name for a leader, really. This leader comes and rescues the people by God's power. And then the people say, oh, we're free again. And then as soon as they're free, they say, well, let's go and find some other gods. Let's worship something else. Let's try and find life and fulfillment somewhere else. And that is the culture, just going through those cycles again and again at the moment that this book is describing. But we catch an insight into humanity here. This is how we do things. The God of heaven reaches into history, rescues people as Jesus dies and rises from the dead. And yet we, you and me, I'm talking personally now, I turn away and search for fulfillment and life as I worship something else. Perhaps success or wealth or relationships or education, or you might want to add whatever you want to put there. And there's something in our hearts that turns us, that means that we keep on looking for fulfillment and life somewhere else. When the God of heaven is standing with his arms open, waiting for a return. In the New Testament, Jesus tells a story about another father who has two sons. And they're both created to live in relationship with that father. But both sons turn their back on their father in different ways. And we read Jesus' story, hear his words, and see how life breaks as they turn their backs on their father, the picture of the God of heaven in Jesus' story. So we should probably ask ourselves a personal question this morning. And ask ourselves, where am I seeking fulfillment and where am I seeking life? Because we're made and wired to seek fulfillment and life in with relationship with God, walking with him, seeking after him. And he calls us into that place. It's true, the world is broken because collectively we've turned our backs on the God of heaven. And this suffering that comes to a broken world is going to impact all of us, whether we walk close to Jesus or far from him. But life is wired up in such a way, we're created in such a way, that we should be seeking life and fulfillment through relationship with God and God alone. He's the only one who can take it. He's the only one who can bring fulfillment. And perhaps this morning, by his Spirit, he's calling us from the brokenness of seeking life somewhere else and saying, come back to seeking life in relationship with me. Well, the second title of our morning after broken is blessing. And this is another story that's a background story to this book. The first background story to this book is about the judges, and it's about the brokenness of life as culture turns our back on the God of heaven. But the second story that I wanted to share this morning is the story about the Moabites, the story of blessing, but it begins with a story of cursing. The Moabites, some of us have been down to the Dead Sea, and you can stand at the Dead Sea, look across the water and see the hills there of Jordan, of the country of Jordan. That is where Moab is in the Old Testament times. And but there was a particular relationship between Moab and God's people. And we could read about it if we wanted to from Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 3 to 6. We really want today to be a day of lining up the book for the rest of our series. That's why we're reading around and have got a shorter passage from Ruth this morning. So this is Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 3 to 6. It's on the screen. You can turn to it if you want to. It's one of the books of Moses. And so towards the beginning of the Bible, Deuteronomy 23, 3 to 6. No Ammonite or Moabite or any of his descendants may enter the assembly of the Lord, even down to the 10th generation. For they did not come to meet you with bread and water on your way when you came out of Egypt, and they hired Balaam, son of Beor, from Pethor in Aram, Naharaim, to pronounce a curse on you. However, the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam, but turned the curse into a blessing for you, because the Lord your God loves you. Do not seek a treaty of friendship with them as long as you live.
Wow, what an interesting insight into the relationship between Moab and the people of Israel. You see, years before, as the people of Israel were heading towards the promised land, they passed through the land of Moab. And the king of Moab called this man called Balaam to come and curse the people. He was a professional, he's kind of like a witch doctor character. And he was called and offered all sorts of wealth if he would come and curse the people of Israel from the mountains. And so he's kind of lined up and wheeled in and pointed this weapon towards the people of Israel. And as he winds up to curse them, well, God intervenes and turns it around and makes the curse a blessing. And repeatedly this happens. But then as a result of this determination to curse Israel, God says to them this, keep separate from the people of Moab. But this curse is remembered because it's a curse that was reversed, a curse that was turned inside out, a curse turned upside down, because the curse became a blessing. And so when we hear about the people of Moab and this family heading to the land of Moab, we realize that they're going right back in to this place where they've been told not to go. The people they've been told not to connect with. They're thinking maybe there we'll find hope and life. And they're going straight against what God has said they should do. But as the people around them remember back to the Moab curse, they remember how God turned it around to blessing, turned it inside out, upside down, made the curse into a blessing. And that is another insight into the character of God, God's style of doing things. God takes the worst things, the most broken things, and he turns them inside out, upside down, and he brings blessing and glory and life and future out of those things. It's not just occasionally in history that he does this, but it's his style, it's his way of working, it's his delight as he takes the weak and he takes the broken and he takes the hopeless and he turns it around and he turns it to bring hope and future and life and certainty and vision. And so he takes this curse and he turns it into blessing. And where has he done that in the most stark, amazing way? Perhaps you're thinking right now of Jesus on the cross. That terrible curse, how he was cursed and hung up to die with people spitting at him and swearing at him. That moment of terrible curse. And yet that was the point, that God was turning this curse inside out, upside down, back on itself to bring blessing to God's people. And it may be that you are in the middle of a broken, sad, cursed feeling situation. Perhaps this just brings a glimpse of light, a glimpse of encouragement as we look to the God who turns things around, who brings hope out of hopelessness and blessing out of curse. And we see how he did it as Jesus died on the cross, but how he's done it through history. Well, one more thought as we begin our book of Ruth, and it is about belonging. You know, as we've already reflected, this family, well, they longed for a place where they could belong, where longed for a place where they could count their home, longed for a place where it all ticked and it all made sense. And you could say that the whole of the Old Testament, one way to kind of picture its structure, another way to picture its structure, is that it's three homecomings. Three homecomings. The first one is as Abraham is taken from Ur and brought to the promised land. They leave again. And that's a story to read, or a story that you know already. But then the people are then brought back for an experience, a second homecoming, as Joshua and Moses lead the people after 400 years of captivity in Egypt, lead them back to the promised land again. But the people rebel against God again, and they again find themselves far from him. That should be the end of the story. But from Babylon, God brings them home a third time. and brings them back to the promised land again. So the Old Testament is echoing with people longing for a homecoming, searching for a homecoming, longing for a place where they belong. And this story, as we've been thinking, is right after the middle of those homecomings, after Moses and Joshua have led the people back. But it's a little story of longing for a homecoming in the middle of these big stories of a nation moving. But those stories resonate with us because we long to belong. We long for a homecoming. Jesus' story in the New Testament, in Luke 15, describes these boys, these young men who dream of a homecoming, who long for a place of connectedness. They long for a place where things make sense, resonate in the way that they should. One of them heads far off to another country and searches for it there. Another lives under legalism and under the cloud of trying to fix things themselves. But they're longing for a belonging. They're longing for a homecoming. And this family that we've been reading about, well, they've got that same longing. And that's what drives them to start with, to go to the wrong place looking, heading to Moab. And it all falls through their fingers. But it falls through their fingers because the God of heaven has a purpose. And the God of heaven wants to bring them to the place where they're not looking for their belonging and their homecoming, their connectedness by the next thing that they're reaching, but instead in their relationship with him. And this book is about all sorts of beautiful themes, but it's about coming home, and it's about coming to that place of connectedness with the God of heaven. And again, you and me, we're here this morning in the middle of our stories, in the middle of our situations, and we are looking for belonging and homecoming and connectedness, and we're looking for it in all kinds of places. But this ancient story is beginning to drop hints that the place we're going to find the place that we really belong is going to be in relationship with the God of heaven, whose arms are held open. You know, Jesus' story in the New Testament in Luke chapter 15 ends with one of those two sons finding his way home. He turns and heads back towards his father. And as he comes towards him, perhaps never even going to be able to make it all the way, he finds that his father is running towards him with his arms open. How he celebrates his arrival, how he lavishes generously gifts upon him and draws him into his family. The people listening to that story would have had something resonating in their heart at that moment as they longed for such a connection, such a homecoming. And as Jesus' life continued, well, they began to realize that that is what God himself was waiting to do. God was coming to them with his arms held open. And for you and me, as we long for belonging, we're actually longing for relationship with God. You are actually longing to be connected to him. And this morning he's calling us. Some of us, he's calling us back to him, back to his embrace, an embrace that is so wide it took Jesus to the cross for us. And he's calling us back to find our fulfillment and life in him. And for others of us, perhaps we're here for the first time, or we're here for been many times, but we've never turned to the God of heaven whose arms are held open. The God of heaven we're created to belong to live in relationship with. And this morning he's calling you. He's calling you to himself. He's calling you to trust in him, Jesus, who died for you so that you could receive forgiveness and life in all its fullness. We're going to pray in a few moments' time. But this morning, we've read the first five verses of Ruth, and we've thought about three stories that kind of echo in the background of this little opening section of this book. The first story about the judges, the history that illustrates how everything is broken. And if we are searching for life somewhere else, that's broken. We've heard the story of how God turns curses into blessing and how he does that at the cross. And we've heard about belonging. We've heard how this family were longing for a place where they would belong, but actually the only place they'd find it would be in relationship with the God of heaven. And we've thought about those three themes in our own lives. In a moment, we're going to sing together. But for now, we're going to just be quiet and then we're going to pray. Father God, thank you that we could start reading this little book together. But as we glance a little more deeply into the historical moment, we see how broken that culture was. But when we look at it more closely still, we realize that that brokenness is something that has run throughout history, right up to the present day, as humanity seeks fulfillment in places other than in relationship with you. And that brokenness wasn't just something we'd observe from a distance in the lives of that family, but we realize it comes right to our moment and our story now. And Lord, we've thought about that, those two people groups, how they related to each other, how one wanted to curse the other, and yet how you turned that around into blessing. And as we've reflected on the distance between those two cultures and those two peoples, and thought about that curse, we've seen your character, the God who turns a curse into a blessing. And as this book goes on, we're going to see how that blessing is even more profound than we could have ever imagined. But Lord, thank you that as we look at the cross, we see that ultimate fulfillment of your way of doing things, of taking the broken, of taking the cursed, and bringing blessing and life through that. And Lord, finally, we've thought about belonging. And we long to belong. We long to be connected. And Lord, this passage this morning has hinted for us, and the stories we've read around it have shown us that actually life in all its fullness only comes to that person who is trusting in the Lord Jesus, who's looking to him, who's seeking life through relationship with him. And this morning, some of us, you're calling us back to trust in Jesus again. And others of us, you're bringing us to the cross for the first time. And it's as though we want to kneel before you, Lord Jesus. We see that brokenness and curse in our own lives. We ask for forgiveness from you. And we look at you, cursed for us. And we realize that through you, Lord Jesus, you can bring blessing and fulfillment and life and belonging. We pray for that forgiveness that comes as we trust in you, Lord Jesus. We pray you'd lead us on through this day, and that these, you would shape us and make us the people you creating us to be by the power of your Holy Spirit at work among us. Amen.